first five verses of Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And in Isaiah 60, and verse 1, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Verse 1, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The 22nd chapter of Acts. Verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And in the 26th chapter, in verse 12, Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, what I had before me in the reading of these portions of Scripture is the light that God gives for His people in whatever place of blessing that He has placed them, and whatever testimony He has brought to them. We find that God gives light to govern His people, to govern them according to the testimony that has been established in their midst, to maintain them in the character of blessing which He has brought to them. And I read in the Old Testament in Isaiah to bring before us the thought of walking in the light that God gives. You remember that expression we read in Isaiah 2. It says, "Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The light that God gave to His earthly people, of course, was in connection with earthly blessings. There were earthly promises. As we read in Isaiah 2 there, the thought of the kingdom being established here on earth, when Israel, rather than being the tail, would be the head of the nations, and Jerusalem would be the divine center for the whole earth, and all of the nations of the earth would be blessed in walking in the light that God would bring out in that coming day. They were called upon to walk in the light that God gave in regard to their earthly blessings, they being an earthly people. And in Isaiah chapter 60, we have prophetically there the fact that that light has come. Arise, shine, for thy light hath come. And he speaks about the Gentiles walking in thy light, that is, the light of Israel. We know, of course, that God has His purposes for His earthly people. And all of the prophetic word is light for that people, so that they might know what God is going to do in regard to this earth. In that regard, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We might just notice there how the Apostle Peter distinguishes between the prophetic light that was really the light for His earthly people, the light of Israel that they were to walk in, and the light that we have now in Christianity. Verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy," or "we have the word of prophecy made more sure," is the better translation. That may sound strange, that the word of prophecy could be made more sure. Certainly, if God spoke in His word, that would be enough. But the thought is that the prophetic word had been confirmed by that circumstance on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord took Peter, James, and John and went up into that mountain, and He was transfigured before them, and they saw a little preview of the coming kingdom that is to be established in connection with the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. He had said to them that they should not see death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Well, that didn't mean that the kingdom was going to be set up, but they saw it in Him transfigured on that Mount of Transfiguration, the Son of Man coming in His kingdom to establish the kingdom. And perhaps Peter's thought is that God would confirm that prophetic word of the coming kingdom because the kingdom was going to be set aside temporarily. John the Baptist had come preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Lord Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom was not established in outward power and glory as the prophets had spoken of it. The prophets had all spoken of a day when there would be great deliverance for this earth. It'd be delivered from its bondage, and God's earthly people would be delivered from the yoke of the Gentiles. And righteousness would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This great outward power, this great kingdom and outward power and glory. But it was not to be set up because the Lord Jesus was rejected. And God had something better to bring out. God had secrets to bring out. God had something that He was going to bring out that far exceeds anything that the prophets ever prophesied about, greater than an earthly kingdom. And yet He has not given up all that He has spoken in regard to His earthly people. The prophetic word is sure, and it's been confirmed by that event on the Mount of Transfiguration. God is, as it were, confirming the fact that even though the kingdom is not now to be set up in power and glory, it will be so. And they saw a little preview of it when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. I feel that that's what Peter's referring to here about the word of prophecy being made more sure. Now he says, "Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Of course, he's writing to those who have believed from among the Jews of the dispersion, who have believed on the Lord Jesus, but they have the Jewish background. And he says that they do well to take heed unto this prophetic word. It has a place. The prophetic word gives us to know what God is going to do in this world. The prophetic word helps in regard to that. But there is something greater that he desires might arise in their hearts. And he says, until the day dawn. Now I know it goes on to speak about the day star. That means the Lord's coming for His church as the bright and morning star. But I'm thinking especially now of the day dawn. That speaks of daylight. It speaks now of light arising in their souls that is not of a prophetic nature. It's not light that has to do with earthly events. It is not light that tells us what God is going to do in this world, but it's an entirely new day. It's a new thing. New light that God has for His people. Light that was never given before. Something entirely new. And that's the light that you and I have now in Christianity. It's the light that we have in God's precious Word that governs those of us who belong to the assembly at the present time. And so He desires that we enter into that which is better. You know, sometimes those who get so occupied with prophetic events and so occupied with them, I believe that they lose sight of the true light that God has given us as His heavenly people in this present time, the light of Christianity. And that's what I wanted to bring before us this afternoon. You might say, we might call it our light. Israel has their light. It says, "Thy light," in regard to Israel. Thy light has come. But then we have our light, that which is light for us. And I think we see in those three occasions. The first, of course, is the actual event in Acts 9 when Saul of Tarsus saw that light from heaven. And then the recounting of that in the 22nd chapter and the 26th chapter. In these three occasions in which this conversion of the apostle of Saul of Tarsus is brought before us, I think we see three characteristics of the light in which God would have you and me to walk in the present day. Keep in mind that expression that we have in Isaiah 2, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is, God wants us to walk in the light that we have. Not the light that was given to Israel, but the light that He has given to the assembly. It's our light. the light that God has for His people today. It's a wonderful thing to be in the light. We read in John's epistle that if we walk in the light, and that's where we walk as believers, we're in the light. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else than the light. And it's a wonderful thing to have light from God and to have the kind of light that God has for His people. Because I think we will see that it is a light that has certain characteristics that differs entirely from the light that God had given in days past. Well, now, I've mentioned it as being our light, the light of the assembly. We know that the assembly was formed on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus, as I have said, has been rejected. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist came preaching that, but he was rejected. We see that in Matthew's gospel. And the result of his being rejected was, he said, I will build my assembly. I will build my church. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and formed here on earth that new company that is spoken of in the Word of God as the body of Christ, the house of God, a new company entirely, separate and distinct from anything that ever existed before, not just a company of believers. You know, there were believers in the Old Testament. There were men of faith in the Old Testament. But what was formed was a company entirely different from anything ever known before. Because in the Old Testament, the unity that existed was a national unity. Racial, if you want to use that expression. It was the unity of a nation. But here it's the unity of a body. Joined together as members one of another and united to a risen and glorified head. Well, we know, of course, this isn't according to some human thought, but it is the truth of the Word of God. And that new company was formed here on earth on the day of Pentecost. But for some time there, after the church was formed, you might say the light that was to govern that company here on earth was not yet given. They had a little light. I'm not saying they didn't have any light. They had enough light to know that, for instance, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They had enough light to know that it was a company that had a special bond. Not now just Israelites, but they had a special bond because God had given new light, but not in all of its fullness, and so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It doesn't say they continued steadfastly in the Jews' religion. They had all at one time been associated with Judaism. They were those who were Jews, but now they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. But the full light of Christianity, the light in which they were to walk, the light that was to govern them in their pathway, the light that was to form them in their character as Christians in this world was not fully revealed at that time. In fact, we read that they continued with one accord in Solomon's porch in the temple. They still maintained a link with that nation. They had not, as I say, the full light to see that the character of this new company that was formed. They recognized that there was a new company formed, but they didn't have the full light of it. But we know that God's thought was is to bring the full light to this company so that they would know what it is that was to govern them in their manner of life and in their walk and ways and that which they were to enjoy as they passed through this world on the way to the glory. I'm not going to say in those early days they even had that thought, and that is of passing through this world to the glory. I have no doubt they still had some thoughts in regard to the kingdom. They hadn't really seen the new light, and they were still somewhat governed by the light of Israel. But God would give them the fullness of that light. Well, now turn back to Acts chapter 9. We have the instrument that God is going to use to bring out this light. And in these three occasions that we read in Acts 9, 22, and 26, where we have the account of his conversion and then the recounting of it, and the other two, we see the character of this light. And I believe this is, as we go on, I trust we'll see the importance of this. Remember what the Lord said one time when he was here on earth? He said, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It's very sad if the light becomes darkness. We know it did so with Israel. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, they were not walking in the light of Jacob. They were not walking in the light of the house of God. They were not walking in the light that we read about in Isaiah 2. The light that was in them had become darkness. And they had replaced the light with tradition, ceremonialism. So that when the true light came into the world, they didn't recognize him. And when he spoke the words of truth, they didn't discern them. The light had become darkness. Well, it's sad that if the light of Christianity would become darkness, and we know that it is so, all about us, we find that the light that was once given to govern the Christian company, the assembly through this world, that light has become darkness. And we might say, how great is that darkness? Well, God would have us to be exercised to walk in the light that God has given, not in the darkness that man has brought in, but to walk in that light, the true character of Christianity. We see something of it in chapter 9 when it's recounted in verse 4, or spoken about, rather verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Here we have an indication of the character of light that God was going to give to Paul to minister to the assembly that would govern the saints of God. It would be light from heaven. That is, it would be a heavenly light. The source of that light would be from heaven. The character of that light would be heavenly and not earthly. Israel's light was earthly. The light of the assembly is heavenly. It's heavenly because the assembly belongs to heaven. It's really a heavenly institution. You know, when Peter went up into the housetop to pray, when God was going to send him to the house of Cornelius with the gospel, he had already spoken to Cornelius. And Peter went up into the housetop to pray, and he saw that great sheet let down from heaven. And on it was all manner of unclean beasts. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has entered into his mouth. The Lord said that what God has cleansed, he was not to call common. And this was done three times. And then it was taken back up into heaven. I think we have there a little picture of the assembly. As to its origin, it's really out of heaven. It's let down, as it were, into this scene for a little while, and it's taken up into heaven. It belongs to heaven. That's the character of the assembly. It doesn't really belong to this world. The saints are those who belong to heaven. And they're not an earthly company. We do not belong to this scene at all. We're here for a little while for the glory of the Lord, to accomplish that which God has in mind for his people and for this world, but we do not belong to it at all. It's a heavenly company. It's a heavenly light. The effort of the enemy has been to spoil that from the very beginning, to spoil that, and to get the saints down on an earthly level. You know, I'm thinking of Genesis 24 when Abraham sends his servant back to the land of Padan Aram to take to get a bride for his son Isaac. And as he instructs his servant, the servant says, peradventure the woman would not be willing to come to the land of Canaan where Isaac was. He says, shall I take thy son down there? And Abraham's reply was, see that thou take not my son hither. Again, he was not to be taken down to that country at all. He was to remain where he was, you might say, in the heavenly position, and the bride is brought to him to that place. He was not to be brought down to where she was, but she was to be brought to where he was. He was to remain in that heavenly place. Well, the effort of the enemy has been to bring down Christianity and Christ to the level of this world, and to make Christianity nothing more than a moral force to improve conditions in this world. Now, I know sometimes you think, well, no one believes that but the modernists and those that are trying to bring in the millennium by their own efforts. Well, it goes even beyond that. We find that there are those who are very concerned about the morals of the world. And so they get all involved in movements. They join together in bands and movements to improve conditions. If the politics is bad, they want to clean it up. If the schools are bad, they want to clean that up. They get all occupied with the social, political circumstances of this world, and they look upon Christianity as that which will relieve these institutions of the world from the corruption and the inequities and the injustice. Well, I believe that's losing sight of the heavenly light. You see, that's going back to earthly light. There's a time coming when all of those injustices that we see around about us in the world are going to be set right. There's coming a time when those who would promote evil will not be in the ascendancy. They will be subdued. Righteousness will cover the earth. We'll not have to be concerned, or we'll have no thought in that coming day when the light that governs the Israel and the earthly things are brought to pass. There'll be no concern as to inequities economically or socially or politically, because everything will be in order. Everything will be with equity and justice and righteousness. But you see, the heavenly light would give us to realize that we're not a part of this scene at all. As I say, the effort of the enemy is to get the saints down on that lower level of things. You remember in the 16th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Silas were going to the place of prayer, there was a woman, a damsel who had a spirit of divination, who met them and declared, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now that may sound very plausible and may sound like a good confession. These men are the servants of the Most High God. But there is the clue that it's an effort of the enemy to join himself to the work to corrupt it. They were not servants of the Most High God. That's the millennial title of God. They were not at all engaged in any millennial activity. They were not seeking at all to bring in the features that will be brought to pass when the kingdom, God's earthly program, is carried out. They were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were servants of one who has gone back into the glory. And who is at the right hand of God? Who's the Lord of glory? Who's the center of another world? You see, God has started another world outside of this world. He set this aside entirely. And the Lord Jesus is the center of that world. We belong to that world. We're a part of that world. Our citizenship is in heaven. I believe that would be all indicated in the thought of this heavenly light, a light coming down from heaven. Well, now turn over to the 22nd chapter. In chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is recounting this circumstance. And in verse 6, it says, "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light." It's a light from heaven. But now he speaks of it as a great light round about me. Not only heavenly, but he speaks of it as great, the greatness of it. Well, I wonder if we really appreciate the greatness of the light that God has given us at the present time. I'm sure that we perhaps have been spoiled in a way in that the truth has come to us so easily. We've been able to pick it up from others who've gone before, and we've entered into the labors of many who have been used of God to restore and recover this light. And perhaps we take too much of it for granted. But really, when we stop and reflect on the greatness of the light that God has given you and me to govern us, light that goes beyond anything that any Old Testament saint ever enjoyed, and we certainly would not want to measure ourselves as to fidelity or devotedness or even diligence with many of the worthies of the Old Testament. But you know, the Lord said one time, "Of those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least or little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Think of that. He that is little, the youngest believer, the believer that has entered into the, you might say, the smallest part of the great light of Christianity, has more light in his soul, and he has more available to him to enjoy than all who went before. All of those in past dispensations, past ages. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It doesn't mean, of course, that he's greater as to faith, faithfulness, diligence, but it means he has greater light, greater privileges, greater blessings. When we think of the greatness of this light from heaven, we think of God fully revealed. When you read in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and the breathings of piety and devotedness, I'm sure every one of us have in a way coveted that and felt, oh, that we might have such diligence of soul after God. And yet at the same time, you can't help but be struck with the lack of light that is depicted in many statements in those Psalms in comparison to the greatness of the light that we have. To be able to look up into heaven and to say, "Abba, Father," to know God as our Father, to know that we are associated and identified with one who is above all principalities and powers, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the one to come. That's the one with whom we are associated. That we belong to a world of glory. And all of the thoughts of God, all of his secrets, God has held nothing back. You know, we think of Solomon in all of his glory. And yet in Solomon's prayer, he had to say, in regard to God, that God said he would dwell in the thick darkness. And Solomon had to say that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And he says, much less this house that I've built. See, God couldn't reveal himself fully. He wasn't really made known. But it's wonderful now to realize that there is one, even though the heaven and the heaven of heavens could not contain the fullness of God, there is one who could contain it. For we read in Colossians 1 that it was pleasing that in him all fullness should dwell. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all fullness dwells. God in all of his fullness, dwelling in the person of the Lord Jesus. As that one who was here in this world, all fullness was dwelling in him. What the heaven and heaven of heavens couldn't contain was found in the Lord Jesus. God fully revealed. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God fully revealed. Isn't it wonderful to be in the light of all of the revelation of God Himself, to know what God is really like, to know who God really is, to know what God really feels, and what God really thinks? You say, can we know all of that? That's the light of Christianity. God fully revealed all of His secrets, all of His purposes, all of His thoughts, and His counsels, now brought out and revealed to you and me. That's what's found in the Word of God, and that's what we can enter into by the Spirit. He would lead us into the enjoyment and understanding of these things, and we're in the light of it. We're in the light of it. It's wonderful to have this great light from heaven. And I trust that this is the light in which we walk, that we're not walking in any dimness in regard to God. We're not walking in any shadows in regard to God. We find that there are many who profess to be believers, but they have strange notions as to God's thoughts and ways. But it's all revealed. He's fully told forth in the Word. God is not holding anything back today. Christianity is the full revelation of Himself. It's that great light from heaven brought to you and me. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2 where we read there about the deep things of God, the depths of God. That means what is in the heart of God. You see, the acts of God can be seen by the things that are made, but only the inmost thoughts of God can be known by the Spirit. And the Spirit has revealed them unto us. They're found in the Word, and it's by the Spirit that we can have them unfolded to us. That's the great light that we have here. Now turn to the 26th chapter. It's a heavenly light. It's a great light. And here we read in verse 13, another expression in regard to this light. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. It's still that heavenly light, but it's characterized here as being above the brightness of the sun. Well, of course, the sun is the strongest light, natural light, that we have. And I believe it brings before us the fact that this is a light that is above and beyond nature. It's not a light that comes from man or some natural source. It's above and beyond man. It's outside man. It's as we have in 1 Corinthians 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And then he goes on to say that we have received not the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. They can only be known by the Spirit. Oh, how Christendom has missed the mind of God in this, trying to take up the things of God in the human mind rather than dependence upon the Spirit of God. They've taken it up in the spirit of the world. And when we speak of the spirit of the world or a worldly spirit, we're not talking about going out to places of amusement and things like that. The spirit of the world is that spirit that would take up the things of God with the human mind and with human reasoning and human philosophy, rather than taking it up as the Spirit unfolds it to us in His precious Word. That's the way we take up the things of God. We don't come to the Word of God and try to find certain things in it. We come to the Word of God to be taught by the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God might take the things of God and make them known unto us. We don't want to approach the Word of God in a worldly spirit. That is, with the human mind. We read there that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, or by the Spirit, discerned. They're spiritually discerned. You can give the Bible, the Word of God, into the hands of a man that's intelligent, and he can read it, and he can know what it says as to the letter. I remember some years ago, I met a man, many years ago, and he memorized the whole Bible. I never heard him quote it, but I heard him quote quite a bit of it. And I was satisfied that his claim that he memorized the whole Bible was true. And he could repeat it rapidly. But it was amazing. It was amazing, the ignorance of that man as to the mind of God. He knew virtually nothing of the mind and ways of God. I'm not saying he wasn't a true believer. He confessed the Lord. He wasn't trusting anything other than the Savior, he said, for his salvation. But he didn't understand. He understood very little, and yet he memorized the whole Word. One can take up the Scriptures, you know, in the letter, like a sort of a lesson book. And this is largely the way Christendom takes it up. They'll take a subject, and they'll go to the Bible, and they'll try to find everything the Bible says about that subject, rather than coming to the Word of God as to hearing what He has to say, to read the Word of God in dependence upon the Spirit of God. For you know, I've often thought of it this way. You might say, you know what I need is this. Sometimes I hear believers say, my weakness is so-and-so. And so they try to come to the Word of God and have that weakness strengthened. You may think it's your weakness. I think it's much better to come to the Lord and let Him speak to us of what He wants to bring before us. That is, we read the Word of God prayerfully and in dependence, not with our human minds working, not by seeking out or choosing passages that are favorites or some subjects that are favorites, but reading the Word of God consecutively, continuously, and meditatively. Then God will speak to us, and He will fill our hearts and minds with His thoughts. With His thoughts. Heard a brother say one time, he had a little saying, if you'll pardon me saying this. He used to say this, he said, wonderful things in the Bible I see put there by you and me. And sometimes that's the case. We put things in the Scriptures because we want to see them there, and then we bring them out. But the way we come to the Word of God is, as it were, little children, in dependence upon the Lord, and allow Him to impress our hearts and minds with His Word, His mind, His will, His thoughts. And it may be that He wants to say things to us that we didn't particularly think we needed to hear. The human mind operating in the things of God. We want to realize that it's a brightness above, the brightness above the shining of the sun. So it's above all human power. And human thought, and human reasoning, and we don't want to mix up the two. Well, I read in Revelation chapter 3, and perhaps you wondered why I read that. There's nothing about the light there. But I read that because, as we've been speaking of this being the light that belongs to us, to the assembly, the light for the present time, the light that was given to Paul to bring to the saints, and the light that was set forth to them, and in which they were set through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, the failure and ruin of the church really consists in this, that it has ceased. I'm talking about the church in its responsibility, the assembly in its responsibility. The ruin and failure consists of this, that it has ceased to walk in this light. Sometimes when we think of the ruin and failure of the church, we think of divisions, separations, and all of that. That's a part of it. But primarily it goes right back to this. You remember what was said to the first church in Revelation 2 of those seven churches that speaks of the church's history and responsibility, Ephesus. It says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Ephesus was spoken of as having fallen. Well, that's ruin already. And what was wrong in Ephesus? What was wrong in Ephesus was not idolatry. What was wrong in Ephesus was not Nicolaitanism. What was wrong in Ephesus was that they had left their first love. That is, they had ceased to walk in this heavenly light. They had ceased to walk in this great light. They had ceased to walk in this light that was above the brightness of the sun. They had dropped down to a lower character. Somewhat like we have in Hymenaeus and Philetus. You remember those two men that Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy 2? He says they said that the resurrection was past. Well, if the resurrection is past, then we're not a heavenly people. If the resurrection is past and the saints are still on earth, then they're an earthly people. Because what takes them out of this scene is resurrection. So if the resurrection is past, they're earthly. And I have no doubt that's what was behind their saying the resurrection was past, so as to do away with the heavenly character of this light and to get the saints occupied with a place here in this world. Well, that constitutes the ruin and the failure. But in Philadelphia, we have recovery and restoration. I believe in that church we have those who once again undertook to walk in the light that was given to the church in the beginning. That is not to say that they sought to restore the church. That is not to say that they undertook to take the position ecclesiastically of being the church. But there was an exercise to walk in the light that God gave to the assembly. To walk in that light in its character of being heavenly and great and above the brightness of the sun. Well, you remember there that he says to them, "Thou hast kept the word of my patience." The keeping of the word of his patience, I believe, would be connected with the thought of the heavenly light. That means that they were not settling down in this world. The word of his patience, just as the Lord Jesus is waiting patiently on that day when he'll take, when his enemies are made his footstool, and he will set up the kingdom and put everything in order. So the saints there in Philadelphia kept the word of his patience. They too were going on as pilgrims and strangers in that heavenly light, waiting for the coming day when the kingdom would be set up and the Lord have his rightful place. They kept his word. That's more than just the letter of the thing. I believe it means the character of it. Brings before us, I think, the great light that they had. They kept his word. All of the fullness of which had been revealed, they kept it. And they did not deny his name. If we take up things in a human way, we're really denying the name of the Lord Jesus. We're denying that which is connected with himself, and we are taking up in human ways. So I believe Philadelphia would speak of that recovery. That recovery and restoration to the light that God gave in the beginning that he would desire that we walk in. Come, in the words of Isaiah, it says, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." But that light of the Lord for you and me is a heavenly light, a great light, and a light above the brightness of the sun.